When our young man came up, he wanted to continue. He says, you can't have any continuance. Oh, I don't hear any more about a continuance. He says, you've had enough time already. And his church was going to get a lawyer. He says, your church has nothing to do with it. I don't want to hear anything about the church. He was very pompous and all that. He was not looking for right or wrong or for what were the true facts in the case. Here was a man that claimed to be a conscientious objector. But naturally, he isn't one because they don't think anybody is. And he hadn't reported, so therefore he's the worst traitor that there is. Now here was a person who had stolen a lot of money, and here were people that had committed bad crimes. He let them off with 30 days in jail. You know what he would have given this young man if he had had an opportunity there in court? He would have given him a minimum of 4 years in the federal penitentiary at hard labor. That's what he would have done. And what has this young man done? He's had the courage to face prison in order to obey God in what God said to do. Here was a young man that 4 years before was getting ready to enlist, perfectly ready to go in. He wasn't any coward. He wasn't afraid of going in. Then he began to study the Bible, and he saw that God said he must not do it. And when he saw that, he was willing to obey God and pay the penalty if necessary. But the way this world judges, that man is worse than any rotten, dirty, foul-smelling skunk or anything that ever came out. And I think that's the way they judge all of us, too, if we believe in the Word of God. Brethren, I tell you, we're one day closer now than we were yesterday to the time when we are going to judge this world in righteousness and in equity and with justice, not according to prejudices and wrong ideas of men and the vanity and the egotism of judges. And I want to tell you something. I know that some of those judges are going to sit in front of me someday and be judged. But I've got to qualify and pray to God that He'll give me the wisdom to give them a little more fair treatment than they're willing to give some of God's people now. Because we're going to have compassion and mercy and wisdom, but we're also going to mete out justice. Justice may be occasionally tempered with mercy, but let me tell you, there's going to be justice. And it's going to be right. All right. Now you read back here in Daniel in the second chapter. In Daniel's prophecy. About the kingdoms of this world. In verse 37, after this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, giving the interpretation. You know, Daniel had said here in verse 28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king over, you might say, over all the world. It was virtually a world-ruling kingdom at that time, the Chaldean Empire. And God had made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. That's now in our time. What's going to happen now? We're in the latter days. Now, you know, we saw this great image with its head of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of brass, and its legs of iron, and its feet part of, well, mixed between iron and a miry clay. Now, he saw until a stone came supernaturally from God and smote the image on its feet. Now, there's a time element. The time element begins with the head and goes down to the feet, and the feet are in existence in our time now. And those feet are to be then smitten on the feet, and they're going to completely disintegrate. They're just going to go to pieces all over the world. All right, that's the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, that is, a king over other kings, an emperor, a world ruler. Now, he was a king of kings. Christ is going to be the King of Kings. But there's the man sitting on the throne of the world at that time. For how did he get there? Has God gone way off? Is God concerned about this world? For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. How did he get that kingdom? God permitted him to have it. God allowed him to have it. God is the supreme ruler. But this is part of the time that God has marked out for men to make their own decision, whether to live the way of God or resist the way of God and reap the results. In other words, we are writing the lesson of experience. But the world has not learned the lesson. And as one of our ministers, I think, explained to you here the other night, the world is going to begin to learn that lesson just prior to the second coming of Christ, when God arises to shake terribly this earth. And He's going to shake a lot of the rotten nonsense out of it and shake a little sense into this earth. They're going to see supernatural events happen that are going to just startle them. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. God allows all of that. Now there was another one to follow Him, and another one after that. And finally, coming down to our day, there are to be 10 kings over in the territory of the Roman Empire. They're going to be lined up with the papacy, and the religion will be Roman Catholic, and they will be church and state united. And the secret police, whether they call it a Gestapo or what, will seek out and arrest everyone that does not take up with the Catholic religion and embrace all of its tenets, its beliefs, and practice whatever it lays down. And if they don't accept it and go along with it, they're going to be tortured. The torture is so fiendish that your mind can't conceive of it, and I don't want to bring such a terrible picture here as to describe some of them that probably will be in force and effect. They will torture people until they finally die, and millions are going to be killed for their belief. Now, there are some of us that God says, because we have not denied His Word, but have kept His faith and His patience, and have gone through the door when God opens the door to carry the gospel to the world, He's going to protect us from this terrible time. But that time is coming. And then, notice here what He says in the third chapter. Just turn the page that I have to in my Bible, at least, in the 44th verse. In the days of these kings, there are going to be finally the 10 of them, down on the 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, God allowed him to have it and gave him this kingdom, but now God is going to set up His own kingdom. That's at the second coming of Christ, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And He says in the next verse that the dream is certain. It's absolutely going to happen. Brethren, we're beginning to see it happen. People still resist it and refuse to believe it, but I tell you, Germany is getting armed again right now, and it's coming. Everything we've said is right on the way, and it's right on schedule. And let me tell you another thing. There's nobody else on earth that I know of that is proclaiming that truth. Nobody else. Now turn over quickly to the 7th chapter of Daniel, where Daniel had his own vision this time. And instead of a metallic image, Daniel saw the 4 wild animals, and they represented the same thing. Those 4 Gentile world-ruling empires, culminating in the Roman Empire, which fell in 476 A.D., but it's been resurrected 6 times, and it's going to be resurrected again, and it's in process of resurrecting right now before our eyes, if we have eyes to see. Now, Daniel, the 7th chapter, the 17th and 18th verses, where he had described these 4 wild animals that represented these 4 empires, and they are like wild animals, not tame animals. Now, Jesus Christ is pictured as He came 1900 years ago as a lamb. A lamb is peaceful and harmless and meek and humble. And that's the way Christ was. And other animals kill lambs, and Christ let these wild animals of the Roman Empire kill Him. He was our lamb Passover sacrifice for us. But then again, as He comes again, Jesus Christ is pictured as the lion of the tribe of Judah, with the kingly splendor of a lion, but not as a wild animal, because at that time, the lions are going to be tame. But He's going to have all the strength of a lion. Now, when we come to these governments, they are portrayed as wild animals that devour the flesh of others, that go out to take and to consume and to to destroy the other animals. And so they are empires or nations that go out to destroy other nations and just take away from them all that they have, to take the spoil. Now, these great beasts which are four kings, or it's synonymous here with kingdoms, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High... Now, something new is brought out here that was not in the prophecy in the second chapter. The saints of the Most High. Brethren, are you saints? According to Bible language, if you say you're no saint, you better get to be one. You better get to be one. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's these worldly kingdoms that are pictured, that are now existing in the world and pictured by these wild animals. Now then, let me see. Now we'll drop down to the 27th verse. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve him, speaking the hymn there of Christ. And the saints are going to rule the world. And we're going to judge the world, as the Apostle Paul tells us. We're going to judge angels. First Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I think we better read that. I was going to pass it up. Let's read it. The first 9 verses. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What does the Bible say about the courts of this world? They're unjust. They are unjust. And brethren, remember that. They are. I want to tell you that even judges... Now, when you're there, remember God permits it, and you have to respect the judge. We have to respect them. Don't misunderstand. Because Jesus taught they had to respect the Pharisees that were in positions of authority, but he said, do not after their works. And he told the people that they were liars and whitened sepulchres and hypocrites, like these whitened sepulchres that are painted beautiful white on the outside. You can see some of them down in New Orleans. But rotten, foul, filthy, stinking bones inside. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, is there anything of judgment then in the church? That thing that Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, some people misunderstand that and they think, well, we must never judge anything. No, that means condemn not that you be not condemned. Don't go around falsely judging and accusing and condemning. Now, we should never accuse. Satan is the accuser. And he comes around accusing the brethren. Let me tell you, Satan is accusing you and me to God right now. Now, of course, God knows. But if Satan can really accuse you truthfully, why, God knows that too, so you better be careful. We shall judge angels. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If, then, you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you that is in the church? Don't we have any wisdom? Wisdom comes from God. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given to him. Do you have wisdom? Well, if you don't, why don't you? You can ask of God and receive it. Now, I learned years ago, early in my Christian experience, that while I had craved understanding and was beginning to get a little of it, I just lacked wisdom. And there's a great difference. Knowledge is one thing. A lot of people have knowledge without understanding. They don't understand things. Others have understanding. They can grasp the meaning and understand facts and knowledge and principles. But when it comes to applying that knowledge to come to a decision of what to do in an emergency and how to act, that takes wisdom, and they don't have it. And that's the way I found. I didn't have wisdom, but I began to ask God for it, and I know that God has given me now a good share of wisdom, which I didn't have at all. Now, he hasn't given me anything he won't give you. I'm just as human as you are. I'm no bigger in God's sight than you are. But he has given it to me because I asked him, and I asked him in faith, believing, and not doubting. So now, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, yes, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth the law, that's in the courts of the world, against brother, and that against the unbelievers. Are they better than we? Does that judge on a bench who puts on a great show of vanity on his face? It's nothing but a lot of vanity. It isn't anything that is of any importance in his mind. That's just to impress you. He's so full of egotism and vanity, he wants you to think he's a big shot. You think that a man putting on an act of that kind has any more real wisdom than one of our ministers? Well, I know that he hasn't. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? This is speaking with brother against brother, though, now, not the outside world. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, there you see, we have to learn to judge. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. Well, we have to learn to do those things, brethren. Now, in Luke the 19th chapter, and beginning with the 11th verse, Jesus gave this parable, which you should all be entirely familiar with, because they thought that the kingdom of God was near at hand, or immediately to appear then 1900 years ago. Jesus spoke this parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, he called his 10 servants, and that means our people. That is referring deliberately to the 10 tribes, the house of Israel, not to the Jews who are the house of Judah. And he said to them, occupy till I come. You see, practically no Jews are being converted today at all. A very few were at the very beginning, and then even Paul had to turn away from the Jews and the Gentiles. But the lost sheep of the house of Israel, many of them are being converted, but not the Jews. But his citizens hated him. You see, Jesus came to his own, who was the house of Judah, and his own received him not. They were his citizens. They hated him. They rejected him, the Jews. And they sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Well, they've rejected him. And Jews are not accepting him to reign over them now, but they will with plenty of weeping and supplication and much sorrow when he does come as their great Messiah. And it came to pass that when he was returned, now this is the second coming of Christ, what's he going to do? Here's the beginning of the millennium that we're here to picture. Having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now this is using material things and material training, trading to represent or to picture how much you are doing with the Word of God, with overcoming, with growing in grace and in knowledge, and with developing so that you are fit to teach, you have the knowledge of the Word of God, you can teach others, you grow in wisdom so you can judge others, you are developing an ability to manage, to judge, to accomplish. I tell you, brethren, so many of you are still bound in the grip of some of the false teachings of this world, that God loves the poor, that a man who has ambition and who forges ahead is wrong. Now, that isn't necessarily wrong in the world any more than it is in God's work or in the church, provided he's not doing it dishonestly. We get the idea that the one that God loves is the person who's lazy, indolent, idle, who lets his mind wander. What is it that God gave you above any other creature that breathes? It's a mind. And God intended that mind to be sharpened, to be educated, to be developed, to be used. Now, some of you didn't get an education while you could have. It may not have been your fault. It may have been circumstances, society, maybe your own family ahead of you. I don't know. And some of you are not able to begin now and start to study like youngsters. Because I'll tell you one thing. A person who is middle-aged or past in life cannot go back and pick up new knowledge in the same way that a young person somewhere between ages 16 and 25 can. The ages between 16 and 25 are the ages when the mind is most alert, if it has been trained properly up to that time, to begin to acquire real knowledge and come into the knowledge of mature things. Now, if you have used your mind and kept your mind active and used your mind in study up to age 25, then if you continue to do so after 25, your mind continues to be alert. But even so, you can't acquire knowledge of new subjects that are strange to you as readily later on in life as you did when you were younger. I can't acquire knowledge of new things like our students in the college can. I can't do it. I've passed that age. But if I had not been using my mind, if I had not been studying when I was young, my mind wouldn't be active today, and I couldn't be learning as I am. Now, that's true. Some of you, because of that neglect when you were younger, are handicapped. And you can't study as much. But every last one of you, no matter what your circumstances, can begin right now, and you can start to use your minds and to study and improve them, and at least they're going to be improved over where they are now. And I want to say that any one of you that is not doing that is not on the way into the kingdom of God. If you think that just having pretty thoughts in your mind and heart and saying, I accept Christ and I want to please Him, and you have good intentions — they say hell is paved with good intentions anyhow — and you believed in Christ, and God wouldn't be fair if He didn't get me into His kingdom, maybe you still think you're going to go up to heaven and be there in idleness and ease all your life. I tell you, brethren, you're called to be trained to rule and to judge. And you've got to be trained how to do that. You can't do it unless you learn how. And most of you are letting your mind stagnate. You aren't developing your minds like you should. And I tell you, brethren, I'm fearful that a large number of you that think you're on safe ground, that you're standing, you're not progressing, you're not growing like you should. You're not using your minds like you should. And I'm afraid that God in heaven knows that many of you are going to be disappointed and on the outside when Christ comes to set up the kingdom, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you better heed this while you may. If you're 60 years old or past and you've neglected developing your mind, you cannot begin now as actively and learn as much as a young person. That's true. But you can begin now and make progress. And God expects you to make the most progress you can at whatever age you are. And listen, education is not something you get in school or in college. It is not something you get in school or in college. Education is something that is a lifelong process. You don't get it when you're young and then bottle it up and say, I've got it and I can keep it. I've known a lot of people that went to college and they got what they thought was an education. They said, now I'm educated. So they quit studying. They quit using their minds. And today they're just as uneducated as if they'd never gone to college in the first place. There's another thing. You get old and you die a lot quicker if you don't use your mind. That's a fact. Our minds are given to us to use. And we should keep them active and use them. Think about the thing you're doing when you're doing it. I don't know whether you think I'm educated or not. My wife always tells me, don't tell people how far you went in college, because people think if you didn't get a college education, you didn't get an education. That is not true. And let me tell you something, brethren, I did not get a college education, thank God. If I had, these young people wouldn't be getting the right kind of a college education today. If I had had a college education, I would have been rooted and grounded into it and so steeped in the things that are taught in the colleges of this world, we couldn't have founded the new kind of college that is God's kind. But I thank God, God caused me to get an education. And frankly, I'll tell you this, I don't believe we have any college professor on our faculty or payroll in Ambassador College with all their doctor's degrees and master's degrees and all the rest of them from the number of hours they sat in the armchair of a classroom in a college that have any more real education than I have. Now, I've got enough egotism in me yet to believe that. And I think they know it, too. I didn't get it in college, but I got it. And as you read this autobiography that's coming, you'll learn how and where I got it. And I think God was steering that life for the sake of some of you and a lot of others. But I studied. I was writing some more on that autobiography this morning. There was something that I had forgotten, and I had to go back and write it. You know, I decided once I was going to be a school teacher. I got a job as a school teacher. I'm not going to tell you any more than that about it. But you'll see what happened. It got atom bombed, but then I became a school teacher years later. I was just getting ahead of my time then, that was all. But that was when I'd had only 2 years of high school. And I had to pass the county teacher's examination to get a certificate. I didn't have to have a degree in those days to teach out in a country school. That's what I was going to do. And I had to pass a teacher's examination. Well, I'll tell you what I did. I think I was using my head a little bit anyhow. That's what it's for, you know. It's going to drop off of some of you if you don't use it a little more. And so I managed, I don't remember how now, but I managed to get hold of four or five exam questions that had been given in previous years. Well, that showed me the trend and the nature and kind of questions they asked. Now, I had to pass one in physiology, but I had never studied physiology. When I was in the grade school, they taught physiology in high school in Des Moines, Iowa. And then when I got to high school, they shifted it back into the seventh or eighth grade, and so I missed it. Well, what did I do? I said, well, I guess I can't be a teacher then. I couldn't pass it. I didn't study it. Well, I didn't say that. I went and got one or two textbooks on physiology, and I boned up. And I burned the midnight oil. I got probably 97-98%, they were on a percent basis in those days, on the teacher's exam on physiology. There was one or two other subjects that I had never studied. So I got textbooks and studied them. Later on, I found there were some other things that I would have gotten if I had gone on through college. Well, I got textbooks and studied them anyhow. But I was out in the realm of business where I studied nights. And what I learned at night, I put into effect and practice in the daytime and experience. And you know, education comes by experience as well as by books. And education comes from dealing with people. And it comes from travel. Now, the first year of Ambassador College, we had a man who came there that had a very good academic mind. He's a true scholar. But he was a bookworm. And I could see that that fellow was just going to be what I would call a four-eyed bookworm someday. Of course, he'd soon have to wear glasses the way he studied. And I remember in those days, you know, that Thanksgiving Day, we always sort of reserved for family dinner out home. That was one time we could have the family together. And we only had four students, and one of those was Dick Armstrong, our own son. So we invited the other three out to our home, and I think the second year we had three more students, and they came too, as I remember, and for Thanksgiving dinner because they were away from home. And so this young bookworm scholar was out there, and while the rest of us were singing songs, kidding, laughing, having a good time, what do you think he was doing? Well, he got into my library, and he got out a copy or volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and he was right down in that. And, you know, before he came to college, on his physical examination, his physician wrote in, you'll have to give this lad special attention. He's never been anywhere in his life. He knows a lot about books, but outside of that, he's ignorant. He's never been as far away from home as San Francisco, and he lived up in the next county north, I think. Now, I saw he was a bookworm. Now, you know that fellow would never have been any use in the work of God if I hadn't seen something and had to do something about it. So I began to see that he began to travel a little bit. And after he graduated, I saw to it he went over to Germany and all over Europe. Of course, he still spent an awful lot of time in those libraries over there. And he spent a lot more time in the bookshop buying books and bringing them back. I tell you, he does love books. But just the same, he got to talk to a lot of people. And he talked to people at the head of colleges and schools and people at the helm of big industries in Germany and places. He and Dick Armstrong, they went together. And I saw to it that Dick would see that he got a lot of that.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers.